O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. We ask you that through the hearing of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death. And we ask that we might grow in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. We order our service this morning according to that liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers. And in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us co-heirs with our King of his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This morning, as you have no doubt noticed, is Transfiguration Sunday. It reminds us of several things. First of all, that we stand at the threshold of Lent. But we're reminded also, we need to remind ourselves that we don't and are never supposed to look at Scripture as mere spectators. We're supposed to apply. And in here, it means more than just looking at this event that happened that we celebrate, Jesus' transfiguration, and to be sort of inspired that this happened to Jesus. There's also a personal thing in this for us that we'll explore more in the service this morning. Our first reading in Exodus 34 gives us a brief glimpse of a foreshadowing of that glory in connection with Moses and how his face shone after he just saw a passing reflected version of God's glory. And later we'll tie this into what the apostles saw in Jesus and also what's happening in us. So first from Exodus 34, beginning with verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. Please rise. Our second reading this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 28th verse. It's one of the accounts in the Gospels of the event that we celebrate this morning, the Transfiguration of Jesus. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed, together we confess our Christian faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the light of the glorified, transfigured Christ, once seen through the eyes of his apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, fill your heart with joy and excitement. Amen. Dear fellow servants of that same Lord Jesus, Transfiguration Sunday should call to mind, as we mentioned previously, that we are about to enter the season of Lent. It was a special strengthening that Jesus received from his Father before that last tortured leg of his journey to the cross. We err if we imagine that Jesus, as true man, didn't have the same problems that we have, that he didn't face the same temptations, or that he didn't somehow suffer as all human beings do. He did. Obviously, there was different in that he wasn't tempted by that evil within him. He had no sinful human nature. But like all human beings, he hungered, he thirsted, he wept, all the rest. So he needed that strengthening because he was about to do what no human being ever did or could do. He was about to take upon himself the sin of the human race. One thing that Jesus did differently is he tended to see to his needs before he was in spiritual crisis. In other words, we read in God's word that Jesus would spend the entire night in prayer. We should be so wise. Jesus himself, we're told, studied the Bible that existed in his day, the Old Testament, memorized it. And then he used that word of God to combat, to ward off the temptations of Satan, for example, by quoting from that word. You remember his temptation in the wilderness. And again, it is written, it is written. He practiced what he preached, even at a young age, when he sought first the kingdom of his Father, and then trusted God would provide all that he needed. So this transfiguration was a special strengthening that Jesus, the God-man, needed. But it was also intended for you and me. And so we would make a grave mistake this morning if we simply reviewed what happened and thought in terms of, wasn't that great for Jesus? Scripture is recorded and has been preserved for us, which means that there's a reason that God took witnesses, or Jesus took witnesses, onto that Mount of Transfiguration. There's a reason he caused those witnesses to later tell and have their words recorded and preserved down to the present. And the reason is that God knew that not only they would need it, but we would need what they saw there. Through their witness, Jesus wanted this spectacular vision they saw, which we can only imagine. Jesus shining whiter than white and seeing Moses and Elijah with him. God knew that we would need that. So can you see how foolish it would be not to study, to learn what it is that God wants to give us through that vision, that image, seeing Jesus transfigured through the eyes of Peter, James, and John. That's our goal this morning. To understand not only what happened to Jesus and what was in it for him, but also what is in it for us. With these thoughts and this vision in mind, we turn to our text for this morning, and here Paul takes this same image of the glorified Lord Jesus and seeks through it to make each of us light-hearted, in the best, truest sense of that phrase. That text is found in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the fourth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure lay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This is God's word. Confident of God's promise to fill, instruct, strengthen, guide us through these His words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So have you ever heard about the rancher who was so busy feeding his livestock that he forgot to feed himself? Yeah, me neither. All the ranchers I know are very good at not missing a meal. Unless we're talking about spiritual food, and then it's a common affliction that we tend to share. We overfeed our bodies and underfeed our souls. In fact, we can deprive ourselves even while we're sitting in front of a banquet of God's word. We do it by drifting, by not listening, by not thinking. We can do it when we're in the proximity of God's word, but fail to really take it in. We do it when we hear God's word and apply it to others. Have you ever caught yourself during a Sunday service thinking in terms of somebody else? Boy, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. They're probably thinking the same thing about you. Not so this morning. This morning, the light of the transfiguration of our Savior shines on you, God's children. And what's more, is it shines in you. That's God's will. This morning, again, our text seeks to gladden your heart, to make you, again, light-hearted by shining that light into that heart of yours. So we begin with an observation concerning the context of our text. No part of God's word is unimportant, of course. And yet we find sometimes that in connection also this morning with this text, which again is part of a predetermined series of readings that we follow, the idea is that we present then a wide variety of doctrines of Scripture and don't dwell on one pet topic. But this reading is almost overshadowed by the words that come before and after. It's sandwiched in between some magnificent sections of God's Word. And to help us in our study this morning, we need to look at what comes before and what comes after to help us understand what we're seeing here in this particular text. So we're going to begin with the words that come before, that precede this text. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, don't miss this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you hear those words? Did they register? They're absolutely astounding if we will just allow them to be. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Do you see where this, suddenly this image of that transfigured Lord, we're no longer spectators, we're participants. It isn't just that's interesting, how nice that Jesus was transfigured. These words tell us that's happening in you. And it's not, it's going to happen, it is happening. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Stop and try to take that in for a moment. There was an allusion in those words to what we read in our Old Testament lesson about Moses, whose face shone after, again, he had just seen the passing reflected glory of God. And yet, something is happening in us, even now, Paul is telling us, that is more amazing than that, more significant than that. And part of the difference here is that Moses never shone brighter than when he saw God, when he first came down. That shining that was there in his face diminished over time. In fact, curiously, we read that Moses veiled his face to hide the fact that that light was fading. And the message we understand from that is that the law was good and bright, perfect. But that law was fading in importance to be supplanted with this Savior Jesus who came to fulfill. And there's this incredible thing that's hard to wrap our minds around, but with whom did Jesus appear on the mount? Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? The law and the prophets. We read in God's word that the law and the prophets testify that they're giving way to Jesus. So it was as if the law and the prophets were personified by Moses and Elijah passing this off to Jesus, the new covenant. And the glory that we see in his face, that transformation is in us, and unlike Moses that was declining, ours is growing. Ours is increasing. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it's increasing. And these truths are just incredible. They almost sound like they're too good to be true. This is taking place in me. What we see poorly represented maybe on our bulletin cover, Jesus shining brightly, that's happening in me. That's exactly what our text is telling us. It's happening in us. So with this introduction, as it were, the words of our text take on even greater depth and meaning, or are intended to. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The therefore refers back to that sublime insight that we just gained about what we're looking at, what we see. Yeah, we see Jesus being transfigured, transformed. The original word metamorphosized is the word. We see that, and then we're told that's taking place in us, even now. Therefore, Now realize what that's telling us. Accept as true what God tells you as true, that this change is taking place in us. It was begun at our conversion, and we are being, to whatever extent or to whatever degree, we're being transformed into that image of Jesus. And then what? Having this ministry. That means that is part of the message that we share. And it's more than just the message. It's pointing to the role that we play in this. Our ministry, our work, is to simply bring that word of God so that others can have this process begun in them, that others can have this same metamorphosis, transformation take place in them. But we, Paul said, have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, once we understand this, these truths, it's normal, natural, should be, that we would want to share them, because it's one of those things that we don't lose as we give away. We actually gain. So why would we not? Hearing, understanding, by faith, believing what God has told us here, why would we not want to share that so that others could have that? Of course we do. But doesn't this tell us something about how we do that, how that's accomplished? Absolutely, it does. What it tells us, first of all, is there is nothing in existence, nothing on earth, that can accomplish this sharing beyond that simple, clear word of God. Nothing. It's exactly why Paul said we don't practice cunning. We've denounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. And part of what that means is the power to bring someone else into that beginning metamorphosis, that change, to bring that into their lives, their heart, to make them light-hearted, is that word of God. That's the only power that can do that. You can't, in other words, clever someone into faith. You can't force them to come to faith. You can't argue them into faith. Paul said, we renounced all that as underhanded. So what did they opt for? We simply lay that word of God on people and trust that power. Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? That sounds like, well, yeah, we know that. That's straightforward. But here's the problem. We live in an ever more superficial, artificial world, a world that craves entertainment, mindless, passive entertainment. And that's affecting and has affected and will continue to probably affect church and our worship and our study of God's Word. In fact, we're often told that we need to be more adaptive to the world's methods if we want to grow. What this text tells us, among other things, is that for a church to really grow, truly grow, not just bodies in the pews, but transformation taking place in human hearts, for that to happen, Paul said, get rid of all the other stuff and simply, honestly, clearly lay on human hearts that word of God, that means of grace. That is the way that God brings to faith, changes hearts. And all of you know those simple truths, don't you? All of you know that. From little to old, you can share what you know because they aren't complicated. We're sinners, every single one of us. We fell short of the glory of God. That means We didn't measure up. If we were to earn heaven on our own, we would have had to keep every law, every commandment perfectly. We didn't. So God sent his Son, inexplicably, though he had done nothing wrong, punished his Son for every single one of, and don't make it impersonal, make it personal, every one of my sins. He laid on him the iniquity, not just of us all, but of me. And then he traded places, because having given Jesus your sin, my sin, he gave me, he gave you Jesus' perfection. And he sees you now differently than the world does. He sees you as he told you. He sees you in these words from our text and the words before and after. He sees you as having begun this transformation. He sees you differently than the world. In the eyes of the world, nothing and nobody, no great standing, no special wisdom. Most of us, no great gifts, nothing that stands out. In fact, we're ridiculed. Paul talked about being beaten down, afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, struck down. But the problem with them is unbelief. And here's where we get into how all of these readings, our Old Testament, our New Testament, and the sermon text for this morning, all are tied together by that thread of the veil of Moses. Paul's words again, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, the practical application here is nothing on earth can correct the problem of unbelief beyond the simple, clear word of God. That's where the power lies to change. Change doesn't come again by persuasive arguments or by trickery or by any other means. That's why Paul emphasized this several times in his writings. We didn't employ underhanded means. We didn't try to be clever. We simply, honestly, as clearly as humanly possible, laid this word on you. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit used that in you, my fellow Christians, he writes to his readers, and he brought you to faith. And here's what's happening in you. And before and after our text, he goes on to describe this transformation that is even now taking place in us. And what that means is the world sees us one way, beaten down, distressed, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted. God and his angels see us a different way. They see that glory having been begun, that same transformation that they saw instantly in Jesus, that Peter, James, and John did, is at work in us. Not one day will be, already has begun. We said that the words prior to our text, you heard them, are magnificent. Listen to the words that follow. So we do not lose heart. The so refers to all that we just learned about the transformation that's taken place in us, how God sees us. Holy, sinless, perfect. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In fact, I don't think we can even envision. It's beyond what we can imagine. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, and that's all the world will ever see, are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. These are meant to be precious gifts from our God to us. sublime, deep, meaningful, powerful thoughts. And they're ours if we don't lightly skip over them, if we contemplate them, if we accept God's words as true and apply them to ourselves. And they change more than just our understanding. They change our attitude. They do make us light-hearted, because how can we feel deprived when we know that this has happened to us and in us, that God has done this for us? How can we feel unfortunate in any way? How can we feel anything other than, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. So may this image that we again revisit on the Mount of Transfiguration fill you not only with confidence that this is the Savior to whom you pray, this glorified Savior, not the beaten up, crucified Savior you see in the cross, but this transfigured, glorious Savior. He's the one hearing your prayers in heaven. He's the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is Jesus, but more than that, see God's promise that that's what's taking place in your heart. And don't allow the fact that you fail miserably because you are just this jar of clay into which these gifts have been placed. Don't be mistaken by believing what the world only sees. Understand, believe by faith, though you can't prove it, how God sees you through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. To our Heavenly Father, we pray. Father in heaven, who on the mountain revealed Jesus Christ in his unveiled divine majesty, and by the testimony out of the cloud declared him to be your Son whom you love, help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of your name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken. Grant us grace to hear his words of salvation with faith, so that we do not dread his final coming or fear his judgment. To know Christ by faith is to know your love, Heavenly Father, to possess your forgiveness, and to share with all saints the hope of everlasting life. We thank you this morning for giving us this knowledge and this faith. Lord Jesus, though glorified on the mountain before witnesses, you nevertheless humbled yourself even to the death on the cross for our sins. Help us to be willing to take up our cross and follow you as your humble servants, to risk all that we have, even our lives themselves, in order that we might better confess your name and teach your gospel to others. Your appearing in glory in the company of Moses and Elijah, speaking to them of your approaching death, proves that the prophet's words foretelling a Savior from sin are fulfilled in you. Those on the mountain were happy to see your glory for even a passing moment. How blessed all of us will be to spend eternity with you in that same glory in heaven. Until that time, we recognize many are the trials and temptations of this world, this life. And so we also thank you for the gift of Holy Communion. We come to your table beaten down, tired, dreading, and ashamed of our failures. And yet here you offer us comfort and assurance that we are your children. We stand holy and perfect in your sight through faith in you. We come trusting your promise, though we again cannot prove it with our eyes, that you have promised that you here give us your very body and blood in a heavenly and a miraculous way when we eat and drink the bread and the wine. Let no one come doubting, but firmly believing. Believing not only what we here receive, but trusting that through this special meal you strengthen and preserve our faith. All of these things, Lord, we need. And well, you know how many other things we need. We entrust ourselves, all of those needs, then to your loving hand and pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.